Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you so much once again for your great faithfulness. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. And we thank you for the encouraging words of our brother. And we pray, God, that we continue to live up to the calling and expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ for our church. Dear God, now as we look to your word, we once again pray for the anointing of the Spirit to continue to move in this place. I ask your anointing to be upon this speaker and upon every hearer here. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Last week we began to talk about faith and healing, and it, in some ways, this sermon came from my discussions with individuals and just my own introspection about healing, in that why don't we see the gifts of healing like they were manifested in the New Testament? Jesus, especially when you read the Gospel of Mark, everywhere he went, when he met people who were sick, they were healed. And that carried over into the ministry of the apostles. They went to different places and people were healed, and also people who were possessed by demons were delivered. And of course, in our discussions, we saw that Jesus didn't heal every time. In fact, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says he could only do a few miracles. But time to time, I do get the question, why doesn't God heal now like he did back in the New Testament, and not only when Christ walked the earth, but also when the apostles were ministering? We preach and we believe and we have seen that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as he was when he walked this earth. He's the same today as he was when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's the same today as he was when he sent his Holy Spirit to empower his disciples to become apostles and change the world for Christ. And as I mentioned last week, I am not God's apologist. And there are times I feel compelled, and I must repent of that, to make excuses for God when God does not heal. There are many reasons why God does not heal, or God does not heal in the time frame that we expect. You know, we've all heard the old story, there are four answers to prayer. Yes, not yet. No, I love you too much. And there's a fourth one I can't remember, I didn't write it down, so you have to forgive me. But sometimes, and I stressed this last week because I've heard this thought abused more often than I care to. People being brought under bondage regarding their relationship with Jesus Christ. There are times we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did mention last week, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, it's online if you'd like to listen to it, but there is a change when we accept Christ as our Savior. Before people accept Christ as their Savior, people especially in moves of evangelism, in the ministry of evangelism, people are healed without faith. The lame man at the gate, beautiful. He didn't know Peter and John from a hole in the wall. But when they said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," immediately there was strength in his bones and he walked. But it's a little different when we accept Christ as our Savior. When we come to that place of faith and belief in God, then we have to continue to believe in God for everything. Now there's a greater responsibility upon us. And I'm not saying this is every time, and I've heard this abused. But we do have to acknowledge in Scripture that if we lack faith, it can hinder the move and work of God's grace in our lives. We shared Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." And this isn't speaking to people who don't know Jesus. Of course they're not people of faith. When we become people of faith, we don't only accept Jesus Christ by faith. We begin a journey of living by faith. And our faith grows, as our brother shared this morning. And as we see in that scripture and other scriptures we mentioned last week, faith is necessary to receive God's grace in our life. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. We live by faith. And gifts of healing are gifts of grace. And so our ministry, or what opens up our hearts to that ministry is faith. It's not a word, but it is belief. We also talked about sin, and we'll talk about sin also as well. And I'm not saying, and I would never say this in praying for someone who is sick in body, if they don't get healed, there must be sin in your life. But we did look at several scriptures last week and see how sin is a hindrance to the moving and working of God in the life of a believer. Yes, we all sin. But when we live in sin and refuse to confess and repent of our sin, it hinders the work of God's grace in your life, including healing. Not every time. But it can be that can be a hindrance. That can be an issue. And so we began to look at this account in the life of Christ where this woman who was sick for 12 years, bleeding, and we could talk about faith for healing. There's so much we could get from this scripture and from this woman's demonstration of faith. 12 years is a long time to carry around a sickness. When I was first diagnosed with cancer, I was expecting 6 months and I'd be done. And six months went by and I was far from being done. But praise God, God was very faithful. But she overcame her discouragement. That's not our message today, but it is worth mentioning, important to mention. But she demonstrates that healing faith. Jesus Himself said after He touched the hem of after she touched the hem of His garment, "Your faith has made you whole." And so we looked at her faith, and we saw that her faith contained two very precious qualities. Actually, three. We didn't get to the third one last week. We'll touch upon it this week as we progress through this message. But one, her faith possessed great boldness. And that despite her condition, and she had an issue of bleeding. And someone who had that issue of bleeding was declared unclean. Not only could they not go to God's house and worship Him, they couldn't touch anyone. They were essentially a leper in their community. You couldn't go to their house. You couldn't sit on their chair. And she knew this. She knew she was unworthy, yet she pressed through anyway. She demonstrated great boldness. But like so much with God, so much in God seems like it's contradictions, but actually it's a life of balance. Her boldness was tempered by humility. And she went, and that sweater's still there, bless God. It was my illustration last week. All she felt worthy to do, and I read a lot of scholars, and they said, she had some kind of pagan belief that it was something magical about Christ's clothes. It wasn't that at all. Her humility said, I'm so unclean, I'm so unworthy, and who knows what else was going through her mind. It might not have just been you know, her uncleanness as far as her bleeding issue, but all the sins that she confessed. I'm just going to touch the very lowest part of his garment. She was bold but humble at the same time. And oh, friend, if we would reach that place of balance, and that's where we left off last week. But there's a third dimension to her faith. And that is her belief that Christ was all-powerful. To have faith, and we mentioned what faith was not last week, it's not just a matter of believing in something, it's believing in Jesus, that Jesus is able to do what He promised to do. She knew that if she touched that garment, there wasn't anything special about that garment, that because Jesus was not only holy, and we can be bold, just to touch back again last week, we can be bold because we know God loves us, but we're humble because we understand God is holy and we are not. But we also can be hopeful or expectant because we know God is powerful. And she knew Jesus was not only so full of love that she could approach Him, so holy that she could only touch the hem of His garment, although He would have embraced her. She also knew He was so powerful that even touching the very bottom of His garment would instantaneously make her whole, and it did. Real faith understands God's holy. Real faith understands healing faith, or whatever you're looking for in God, understands God is loving and accepting. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more this morning. But real faith also understands that God is powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. And even though we don't see Him face to face, we still, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can experience Jesus through a glass darkly or through a dim mirror. And that's more than enough to meet whatever need or whatever struggle we might be going through in our lives. Even that dim view of Christ, as far short as it is from what it will eventually be when we finally see Christ in glory, is more than enough to meet any need that we might have in serving Jesus. And we must have that faith to believe that if I just encounter God, despite my sin, if I can just encounter God because He loves me, and if I can encounter God because even though I'm separated from Him, I'm on this earth, in the Spirit I can be in His presence, I can receive all things in Christ, and God will give you exactly what you need. It may be healing, but it may be what we sang about a little bit earlier, when peace like a river flows over my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You know, just the great peace that Samuel Spaulding, I'm not sure if that's his name, experienced. And it's a tremendous story. I encourage you to read the story of that scripture. But whatever you need, when you understand that God is not only loving, holy, but powerful, that need will be met in Christ. But brings us to the second issue that I brought about last week. We addressed it a little bit, but I think it needs a little more scrutiny this morning. What about the issue of sin? Sin is kind of the elephant in the room. And I had an interesting discussion with someone about it this week. You know, sin is something, you know, we mentioned last week that hinders our relationship with God. And the problem is, we all sin. The scripture I read earlier, regarding sin, it's something that a lot of scriptures that deal with sin are scriptures written to believers, to the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Several scriptures, again, just to remind ourselves last week, and these are a little different from the ones we shared last week. But we all, you know, the Bible says, he who says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, we want to approach God and we want to expect from God, but then we have this issue of sin. Scripture tells us two things regarding sin. Number one, persistent sin drives us away from God. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, David said after he engaged in grave sin, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." After engaging in great sin, it changed his spirit. I don't know exactly what was going on in his life, but I don't think he was the person of joy, power, authority, or presence that he once was after he had given his heart over to the sin of adultery and of murder. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." In the New Testament, Jesus in the Beatitudes, those wonderful attitudes that he shares at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, if the pure in heart shall see God, then those who are not pure in heart, those who have embraced sin, and sin is a struggle that we all deal with and will deal with until the very end of our lives, until Jesus changes this body from corruptible into incorruption. If we embrace sin, it will hinder our vision of who Jesus is and make it more difficult to believe in Him and therefore be recipients of the moving of God's grace in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews, we're not sure if it was the Apostle Paul or who it was. Regardless, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." We can't see God when we embrace sin. And sin also is something that repulses God. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." And that is just one of many scriptures that speak about how repulsive sin is. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, sin is likened to open sores that are upon an individual. I'm not speaking down about people who are sick, but, you know, someone who is sick, especially in this manner. There, you know, I think of Job, is someone who's repulsive, would have mercy on them, but, you know, we love them, but it is offensive somewhat, not just as far as what we see, but the odor that comes with it, and that's the image that God is giving us regarding His disposition regarding sin. And here we are in this conundrum that we love God, we know God, and we need God to move in our lives regularly because of the situations that we face. Specifically this morning we're talking about healing, and yet we've got sin in our lives. How do we reconcile it? Sin not only repulses God, sin also affects our conscience. You know, and that's the worst thing, and this is how it relates to our message today. You know, one of the most blessed things that happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's a lot of wonderful things that happen. You know, we have a sure and eternal hope in Christ. But one of the immediate things that happens, if you truly accept Jesus into your life, is that the guilt that and the shame that you've had, that you've been carrying because of all the bad things that you've done, are gone. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Something wonderful happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. Our consciences are purified. You know, and I don't care how hard any individual is, no matter how deep they might have gotten in sin, no matter how hard they might appear on the outside, no matter how callous their heart might become, God has put within them an unquenchable voice. It may get softer and softer, but even the most hardest, sometimes that outer layer of hardness will crack. And there's, even if it's just a twinge, and a twinge can be powerful, there's the voice of conscience that reminds us that we are not in right standing with God. In fact, a lot, and just to get off the subject, but I think it needs to be shared, let me tell you, don't go solely when you share the gospel with other people, their exterior reactions. You don't know what their consciences are saying on the inside. Amen? Don't you know, be like Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't look on the outward. You're planning the powerful word of God, which is able, according to Hebrews 4:12, I believe, pierce the very heart and soul of man. So we're set free from conscience. And then we read Galatians 5:1. It's not in your notes. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Or stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has set us free. And do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. This is a message to the church. And what this is saying is, you're set free from sin. Paul says this in the book of Romans. You know, have you been saved to keep on sinning? God forbid. But there are times we fail. And when we do, that bond, one of the bondages of when we embrace sin or God reveals there's something not right in our lives and we're serving God is that of guilt. And the most devastating aspect of guilt is that it keeps you from pursuing Jesus. Let me tell you why there are a lot of people who don't receive healing. They're ashamed to go to God because there's something in their life that they cannot get the victory over. So where does that leave us? Well, in looking at the story of this woman, and also another story which I'll read very quickly, and I am keeping an eye on the time. I'll just keep watching it. I didn't say I was going to... No, I'm just kidding. We can come under... And we all deal with sin, but there are times when we have difficulty in giving up the sin. And we all go through those periods in our lives. We come under one of two misunderstandings. Number one, I can't approach God. I can't approach the throne of grace because I have sin. Or number two, and it's almost equally as bad, I've got to take care of my sin. I've got to overcome the sin, then I can come to God. And there's problems with both of those lines of thinking. Number one, I can't approach God because of my sin. That nullifies the greatest attribute there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that He loves us. Where were we when He first approached us with His Spirit and said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you will open up your door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. You are in sin and nothing has changed. God still wants to commune with you. And then the thinking, well, I just need to overcome this sin. And then I can go to God. And then I can go to God with this sickness that I have, whatever problem that I might have in my life. Listen, you couldn't live for God before you accepted Christ as your Savior. How do you think you can live for God on your own after you accept Christ as your Savior? If I can be honest, I need and I ask for God's help every day to live for Him because I know that I am still a weak man in my flesh on the inside. I knew God. I know God loves me. Which brings us back to the hemorrhaging woman. She pursued God despite her uncleanness and despite her sin. She was not worthy. The law said, you cannot come. You can't touch anyone. Nevertheless, a great teacher, the Messiah. And yet she did anyways. When we're in sin, and let me tell you, there are times when we as people struggle with sin, and the worst thing that we can do is not turn to God. In fact, the thing that we need to do is try to have that encounter that that woman had and experience God and the power of God and the presence of God and the love of God in a powerful way, in a very real way, despite our sin. Because something wonderful happens when you experience God in the fullness of His glory as much as we possibly can this side of heaven. That same, not only forgiving, but cleansing work that He did when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He does again. That woman, when she came, was immediately cleansed and made whole. I'm going to jump ahead to my second scripture. Another scripture that bears this out from Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And this is the account of Christ healing the paralyzed man who couldn't even walk. And so I'll read the story. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came into his own city. And behold, some of the people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think it's evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And I'm not sure if this man had faith, but definitely his friends did. They showed faith very similar to the faith of this woman, this bleeding woman who pressed through the crowd in the weakness of her body and the pronouncement of uncleanness by the law to touch Jesus. He was at a house. There were crowds around the house. There's no way they were going to bring a cot in. Nevertheless, one of them trying to get in. So they went to the roof and did the aerial assault. And they let the man down. And they just knew that when Jesus saw this man, because he had healed so many times before, he would heal them. And what does Jesus say? My son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, and that is the most important thing, but sometimes when you're going through a trial, the most important thing isn't your heart condition, it's your trial. And they're probably thinking, "Oh, that's great, but what about his healing?" As it relates to, and I'm not going to finish today, I'm going to have to end today, I'm sorry. But as it relates to our discussion this morning, when we press through despite our sin, we're going through something, we're under condemnation. And I'm not talking about having a flippant attitude against sin. I'm talking about when we know we're doing wrong, we're asking God to forgiveness, but it's got a hold on our lives. Sin is bondage, even to the New Testament believer. Don't kid yourself. And it will keep you from being everything you can be and experiencing everything that God has for you in Christ. But press through to God anyways, because when you meet God, the Bible says the power of the Holy Spirit, even in your uncleanness, even in your sin, He knows you're a sinner. When you meet Him face to face as much as we possibly can, He not only forgives you, but He cleanses you, makes you whole, and gives you the power to overcome whatever issue it is in your life. My sins I take away. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. That whole scripture, which is a dedication to life in the Spirit, says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's Holy Spirit is a quickening Spirit. And it speaks, yes, of our physical bodies that at the resurrection will be raised again. But it also speaks to the spiritual man or woman that has been created in us when we have accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior. When we get bogged down by sin, we press through despite our sin to God and say, God, we need you. The first thing He'll do, the greatest miracle He'll do in our lives, is to deliver us from that sin and cause that bondage to fall off us in the name of Jesus. So that our hearts will be open conduits to the grace and the working and the moving of God in our lives. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. I do have more to say, which I'll probably share with next week. Hallelujah. But I do feel, not just for time's sake, but I do feel that we need to end at this point this morning. And as our worship team begins to play, let's open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. I hope it's not the case, but I believe that, I don't want to blame everything on the enemy, but you know, he's a liar. There's no truth in him. I hope no one here has, but there may be some people who have bought into one of the many lies of the enemy. And that is, because you are a sinner, you can't expect to receive anything from God, and it's kept you in a prison. The reason, and this goes beyond, you know, healing is a wonderful thing, but there are greater things in healing. Believe you me, joy is much more powerful than healing. I'm not downplaying healing. Healing is wonderful. But Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There may be some here who are in a spiritual dungeon. It's not a matter of you're not right with Jesus and you're going to hell, but you know you're not completely right, or you're not completely right with Jesus. There are things in your life, and you're allowing those things to beat you up and keep you in a prison. And you bought the lie that you can't pursue God. Let me tell you, God has never stopped loving you. He doesn't love you any less. He can't love you any more. You know how we say with our spouses and our children, I love you more every day. God can't love you any more because He already loves you to the, you know, more than we can even conceive. And that never, never diminishes. In fact, not to get off the subject, even people who die without Christ, God still loves them, and His heart grieves deeply for them. And that's something we also need to get a hold of. Motivate us to prayer for the lost, evangelism. But I'm going to open up the altars. And specifically, I'm going to open up the altars this morning for those who feel that you're in a prison of sin and you haven't been able to get out of it. It's kept control of your life, and the greatest thing it's kept you from is pursuing God. You don't think you can pursue God where you are now, and it just kept you down. I'm not going to say God doesn't care about that, but I will say God's not worried about that. Amen? In fact, I dare say, and I think Scripture bears it out, that if we honestly and sincerely pursue God, even in our sin, even if there's a part of us that doesn't want to let go of that sin, because maybe I'm the only one, but I've been there. If we encounter Christ, we're like that woman who reached out to the hem of Christ's garment. We're like those men who brought those men down. Christ will not just take care of our sin, easily take care of our sin. And that struggle and that pain that you've been going through and trying to rid yourself, and that's the problem. You've been trying to do it. It's amazing what God can do in an instant. And He will. Because that's the good pleasure of God for your life. He wants to see you set free. He wants to love you and shower you with His forgiveness this morning, His grace. And so no one's going to judge you. In fact, the altars are just open for you know, people who need to work through this feeling of condemnation and press through to Christ. The altar's open to anyone who just wants to come and just spend some time with God. But specifically, I would invite you to come now while the proverbial iron is hot, while the Spirit of God is moving, and God has really been moving this morning in our lives, not because of anything I've done or said or anything. I just really feel that God's moving. And then God wants to do a work in us. And God wants to set us free. And God wants to set you free this morning. In the name of Jesus. So as we worship, and if you would stand, we're going to begin to worship God before we close out in prayer. But if the altars are open for anyone, but specifically those who need to push through to God and have allowed the sin in their lives to keep them from pursuing God's presence, to pursuing His hem. Come forward. Move forward anyways, despite your sin, and you'll find a loving, powerful, not only holy, He's holy. We're going to talk about the other side of this next week. He is a holy God, but He's a loving God, and He's a powerful God. He's even more powerful than your sin.